Well, if a keyboard can think, that thing's been sitting there for how many years? And every Sunday morning, it just sits there, and we sing and have music, right? And if it could think, it's thinking, what is going on today? Matthew chapter 19. Anybody need a program or anything? If you'd turn in your Bibles, I really wish you would open up to Matthew 19 and put your outline right there. So, marriage. What was God's original intent? All right, now, I want to do a little bit of preparation here. I don't know of anybody, myself, that's done it exactly the way the Bible says to do it. Because what do you have in a marriage? You have two fallen people trying to figure this out. So there's every likelihood that it's obvious from your past, my past, that we haven't done it right. Grace and mercy is sufficient. And so here's what I want you to see. It's not working very well in marriages. It's not working very well in families. It's not working very well in the church. It's not working very well in society. It's not working very well in this country not to do it God's way. So just because it may make you get a little uncomfortable or me a little... Hey, listen, you don't think that I don't read scriptures and it just shakes me to my bones? And I read those scriptures that shake me to the bones and I think to myself, God, how could you save me? So what I'm telling you, just because you may have to go through a little uncomfort about our past, listen, doesn't mean that we are not to still try to do it the way God intended for it to be done. Amen? It's the only way that it'll work. I would also tell you, don't try to impose these teachings about marriage upon lost folks. Because marriage is a spiritual deal. And really, it would work for everybody, but it was intended to work for people who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So look, just remember this, there's grace and mercy, and God can forget and use your past for His honor and glory. But let's look at God's creational design. So, where are we at in Matthew? Wow, every time I go to the next chapter of Matthew, I think to myself, can it get any more heavy? And it just seems like the closer He gets to the cross, the more real teaching that He is doing. So you remember in chapter 18, Jesus showed us that children are to be the pattern for our humility. Secondly, He told us to keep away from the influences of the world. And He also told us in that passage how serious sin is. You remember? You cut off the hand or gouge out the eye to keep you from going there. We also looked at this. We are to look and not despise on those who might be immature in the faith. And if those go straying, we're to go looking for them. We found that in Matthew chapter 18. He also told us how to handle offenses. Beginning with the statement, don't offend. Don't go out of your way to offend people. He taught us how to deal with brothers who have erred or offended us. He told us about the authority of the church in adding and dismissing members. And He also told us of the power and the presence in the assembling together of the church, especially in prayer. And we saw in that passage that where two or three are gathered together in His name, He's there. So that goes and takes us to the dynamic that when a man and a woman are together in their home, praying to the Lord about spiritual things, especially about their children, He is there with them. Wow, what a promise. Not only does He hear the prayer, but He's there with us. And we closed the chapter telling us about forgiving one another. And we all have to practice that. You really have to practice that in a marriage. But you know where else you have to practice that? In the church. Because what you know what you're dealing with in church? Just like the marriage. Fallen people. And fallen people sin every day. Amen. And we have to forgive one another. So then we get to chapter 19. And so he has been, for the most of his ministry, up in northern Galilee, around the Red Sea. And so he is making a move, really a pretty significant move, 50, 60 miles, and he's headed down towards Jerusalem. So he makes a move, he goes over, and somewhere or the other goes down close to the Jordan River, and he makes a move. And the whole time, people are following him, but this is a little bit that we'll look at more next week. People are following him, but not to become genuine followers of him. You know why they were following him? They were following him to get fed and also to be healed. They were looking for physical benefits of being around Christ. And so today, in verses 3 through 12, we're going to begin to look at the question of the Pharisees concerning divorce. Now, remember why they're questioning him. They're questioning him to test him and to possibly trip him up if they can. Their motive was not good. And then it continues to amaze me that, the writers of the scripture are so wise. He goes right out of the teaching on marriage and divorce into the fact that we have a responsibility to teach the little ones, especially the children. So we'll look at that. In verses 16 through 21, we'll see him instruct a young man about how to attain eternal life. Also, in 23 through 26, we'll look at some scripture that is really pertinent in prosperous countries like America, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. We'll look at that. And then, for those who forsake everything to follow Jesus, in verses 27 through 30, he promises a great reward. You know what that great reward is? He's going to come and get us someday and take us to that place that, you know, I was thinking about what James said about Fanny Crosby. You know, we really don't much have much better. Matter of fact, she probably had better spiritual vision, not being able to physically see, than we do. We are going to be amazed at what we see when we get to heaven. I mean, you can go to the Grand Canyon, you can go to the Rocky Mountains, you can go to the ocean, and all of that stuff can kind of... I remember the first time I went west and went up on a mountain and drove out on this kind of plateau, and you could just see forever. And it was like, wow. But heaven's going to be like that. We're going to go, wow. So today Jesus moves to Judea and teaches on marriage and divorce. And this is what we're introducing today. So for the next couple of months, with this teaching in Matthew 19, now we haven't had a marriage conference for 14 years. So I want you to see God's providential guidance in this matter. We haven't had a marriage conference, since 2014. So 8 years when it comes about. And that was a great conference, and I look out and see Aaron and Caesar. That's the first time they ever came to our church. And she was big pregnant. Matter of fact, I think one morning or night, she couldn't come because she was pregnant. It was a great deal. But so look at this. So we haven't had one for 8 years, and now we're going to have one. And look where we're at in Matthew 19. God is good. Can somebody say amen? So, Matthew 19 and the marriage conference, really for the whole 2 months, we're going to take a close look at God's creational intent for the marriage and the family. Now, I'm promising you, you won't too awfully bad have this happen to you. But if somebody walks in new off the street and they haven't been around and heard our teaching and preaching on marriage before, you talk about having a deer in a headlight look. Because what I'm absolutely convinced of since graduation Sunday is that America for the most part, and Jeannie and I got to testify to this week. We had to take something back to an electrical place in Texarkana. And look, talk about God being so good. This young man says, I didn't mean to come in today. But he came in, and he's the owner. He just came up to take care of us. And so it was obvious he was a Christian young man. So I asked him the purpose for God putting a man and a woman together. Just like most people. Didn't have a clue. And so when I introduced it, he said, you know what? That's right. And so we visited on a little more, and he told Jeannie, he said, I'm so glad I came in today. Look, you want to know why marriages have struggled and families have struggled? It's not being taught what God's purpose for the marriage and the family is. So we just, even Christian kids, we just turn them loose to do what? Just do your best. When, look, if we want to get in God's Word and be obedient to God's Word, we can do the best. We can do it the way God says to do it. So, if you'd look in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 19 and look at verse 3. I'm going to read verses 3 through the first half of verse 6. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? So do you get the question here? Can I use just any or all or no excuses to put my wife away? That's their question. Hey, tell me that's not where we're at in America. Y'all know what it's called now? A no what? A no fault divorce. You know what that means? You just don't like her anymore. Okay? You don't have to have a fault to put someone away anymore. Verse 4, he answered, have you not read? Now, I want you to catch this. I want you to catch where Jesus is going. Okay? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? He went back to creation and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The first half of verse 6. So they are no longer two. They are no longer two, but one flesh. One. I'd never found this week, but I saw in one concordance, one commentary, one, glued together. Super glue is pretty amazing, is it not? So can you imagine if two people were absolutely, literally glued together by super glue? Can you kind of get that in your mind? I mean, have you not ever been doing something with super glue and all of a sudden your fingers are stuck together? And I mean, you actually tear flesh to get it apart. That's the same kind of oneness that a man and a woman are to have. And so when you take them apart, you are ripping flesh away from the both of them. But look at 19:6b. Here was his answer. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. That was his answer. So, do we see what Jesus does when questioned by the Pharisees about putting a wife away? You know what? It's exactly what we ought to do when somebody asks us a spiritual question. Huh? Where should we take them? Right here. And really, if you just think for a second, the destruction of a country right now has everything about the destruction of God's original intent in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. and we've already read it. Okay? The destruction of America is predicated upon the fact that people have said, as the devil said, did God really say that? So you don't have to take them far. I mean, you can talk of marriage, you can talk divorce, you can talk about sin, you can talk about the sinfulness of man, raising kids. It's all right there. Transgendering. It's all right there in chapters 1, 2, and 3. So he goes back to Genesis and God's creational intent. In the first 15 verses of chapter 19, we'll look at two subjects that, listen, individuals, couples, families, the church, and the society, two subjects that they must take up. And let me tell you what those subjects are. Marriage and the raising of our children. Can we see that we cannot overemphasize these two facts? Doing marriage God's way, and listen to me, and those two people that God has put together intentionally raising their children to know and fear Almighty God. That was His intent. Listen to me. The good of the family depends upon the right view of marriage and the training of the children. When Jesus was born upon the earth, the state of the marriage, listen to me. So, the video series that some of you have watched and are still watching, and does it not amaze you when you go back and see pretty good biblical accounts of what it looked like in the days of Jesus? Have you thought about this? How bad it was. It was not a place to live and get warm fuzzies. Really, it was a pretty deplorable state of society that Jesus came into and lived in. Well, listen, probably the situation of the state of the marriage at that time was just as bad as it is today. And it's bad. The Jews, listen, were putting away wives for any and every reason, and any reason and everything was justifiable in some of their eyes. And so, what I want you to see is, as we look at this just a little closer, a practice of putting a practice of officially putting away a wife, listen, was barely tolerated by Moses. Now listen carefully. And the reason that he tolerated it was these men in particular had hard hearts. And listen, if they were forced to stay with their wife, murder was a possibility and cruelty was for sure a possibility. In other words, it would have been an extremely bad situation for the woman. So, this putting away of women for any and every reason obviously led to the destruction of God's first institution, the marriage. So our next scripture is Malachi 2:14-17. How bad had it gotten 400 years prior to Jesus coming? How bad it had gotten? Look at Malachi 2:14. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did He not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not be faithless. It was a bad thing to put away a wife. So how bad had it become in the days of Jesus? Okay? Well, I want you to listen to the statement that His disciples made. So, Jesus is living there. They're living there. They see everything going on around them. And so this is just proof that even the first followers of Jesus, His first 12 disciples, were sinful men that were inclined to not rightly think. Amen? And not rightly, they were wrong in what they said. So look at verse 10. So the disciples said to Him, if such is the case of a man with his wife. So what they're really saying, if a man cannot put away his wife just for any cause, listen to what they say. It would be better not to marry. So they had embraced what was going on in society. And so Spurgeon says they'd done some thinking. And they'd come to their mind to say, you know what? We ought just not to get married if we can't put her away for any cause and move on. And listen, Spurgeon says that's not bad thinking. If you're not in this to stay, it's not bad thinking not to think about not getting married. But you know, there's some privileges that go with being married that you men are going to lose if you're living by God's word, if you're not married. And we'll look at those. So, what they said is obvious. In that case, it would be better if we did not marry. So, they were justifying and destroying God's creational intent. Because God said, and we're going to look at it in just a second, it's not good for man to be alone. He created them, male and female, and put them together in the marriage. So when all of a sudden we decide we're not going to get married, right? What have we done? We have gone against God's creational intent that a man and woman were made, man and woman, get together and procreate, produce children. So remember, this had all come up in an attempt by the Jews to pit Jesus against the prophets and all the religious leaders. So the Qumran said this, all divorces were wrong. So these are sects of the different Pharisees. So there was one group that said, all divorces are wrong. All divorces. There was another group led by Rabbi Shemaiah that said, only for indecency or some kind of sexual indecency could you put a woman away. And then there was a liberal guy by the name of Rabbi Hillel that said, you could put a woman away for any cause. You know, you don't like her cooking. So that was kind of the spectrum for the divorce. So look at what these people are going back to in Deuteronomy 24:1. So, and we're going to look at this in some detail because Matthew 1:19, you remember Joseph? You remember Joseph was about to put away the mother of Jesus? You remember? They were betrothed and all of a sudden he finds out she's with child and he was going to put her away for what? Indecency. Because unbeknownst to him, it appears that she had been with a man. Remember that? So we'll look at this in some more detail. So don't think you have to figure it all right now. So let's look at Deuteronomy 24:1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then he finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. So this is what Moses had not been a proponent of, but what Moses had reluctantly allowed to happen. It was not the way that it was supposed to be, but this is what he allowed to keep it from getting worse for the woman than it was. So when a man married a woman and she lost favor with him and he found some uncleanness in her, now the Pharisees for the most part found that to be some kind of deformity or natural infirmity, but really some of them went to the point that if they just found something that they did not like, it didn't have to necessarily be moral uncleanness, they would put a woman away and give her a certificate of divorce. So that was the practice that was going on. And so they had taken this text that Moses reluctantly used to protect a woman, and they had taken it to abuse it. And so if Jesus answered, so they said, can he do this? If Jesus had said yes, he'd had a problem, right? Look at Matthew 5:32. Because this is what he's already said. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So what they were doing is they were using this verse in Deuteronomy, and they would have used Matthew 5:32 to try to trap him, to try to catch him in an error. Because they were there not to get the truth, right? But to test him, to trap him. So I think it is significant in where Jesus took them. Don't you? He didn't try to debate this out of the prophets or out of Paul's teachings which he didn't have yet. But he didn't try to take any of the rest of the Bible and try to prove anything. So I want to tell you how interesting all of this is. So back in 2016, we found this book, and it's called God's Design, and we started using it, teaching it at church camp. And this is God's design. It's for the marriage. It's God's design for male and female in society. It's the God's design for male and female in the home and male and female in the church. And it looks pretty simple, but I want to tell you, it's every bit as deep as this little book called The Grand Design, which is the same thing, that just goes into a little more explanation. So we've been using this since 2016. And in 2016, somebody tell me how prevalent all this transing was at that time. It really wasn't even much of a subject at all. And yet this covers it. And then we did a women's conference. Was it last year we used this? 2 years ago. And every one of you, I think we had 75 or 80, every one of you probably got this book. And this is exactly what Jesus went back to. The grand design. You know, when you talk about creation, that sounds like a grand thing, right? But he created everything, and then his design was that a man and woman, his height of his creation, would come together as one and reproduce and raise a family to know the Lord. So he goes back to this. So let's look at the scripture. Genesis 1:27. This is what Jesus went back to. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. On January the 16th, which this year, either January the 16th or January the 23rd, can be used as Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And because I'll be out of the pulpit on the 23rd, I'm going to speak on the sanctity of human life. And so this is another interesting thing that happened. So one morning in the last couple of weeks, I'm thinking about Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And I was reading these scriptures, getting ready to preach this about marriage. And I thought about this. Why is abortion so terrible? Well, not only is it the taking of a life that is in the womb, but it is also destroying a life that was created in God's image. So I had already decided I was going to take that approach. Well, that same day, Tom sends me a forward from John MacArthur's ministry. And if you remember back in early on in the virus situation that we're dealing with, that there was a young pastor by the name of James Coates up in Canada, and he continued to defy the government and wouldn't shut down his church. You remember that? He went to jail for, what, 5 weeks or so? Well, since that time, Canada has passed a law, y'all with me, that says that if anyone from the pulpit preaches against the transing movement or promotes a therapy to draw somebody out of that type of lifestyle or thinking, they will be jailed for 5 years. And so on January the 16th, that pastor and other pastors and pastors in America are going to preach against that on Sunday morning. And we will be observing that in our pulpit just to be supportive of this young guy. As a matter of fact, Tom and I are going the next Sunday. We'll be in a conference in Fort Myers, Florida, and that preacher will be on the podium. So we'll join him in preaching against homosexuality and transing, and the next week we'll be with him in a conference. So, verse 27, what did Jesus do? He went back to creation. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. Why did He create them, male and female? So they could procreate. Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. He took out a rib and made a helper fit for him. Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's where Jesus took them. Now, this next part will be a little difficult. It'll be more difficult for some of you than it will be for me or for others. And I want you to think this through now, and I want you to take a little time to swallow it. So what Jesus is telling them is that there's no relationship to be so highly regarded as that of husband and wife. No relationship. That's why that's really why a man doesn't need a best friend. He needs his wife to be his best friend. Now listen, I want you to get this again. He tells them that no relationship is to be so highly regarded as that of the husband and wife. Now look at Matthew 19:4-6. He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh in procreation. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. And listen to this. What God has joined together, let not man separate. So, I know it's obvious. It is obvious that a relationship between a child and mother is very close. Just had a conversation yesterday with a daughter and this morning with a mother of how great it is that you can go out to eat a meal with your daughter. Okay? That's special, right? But I want you to know that relationship between a mother and a daughter is never to circumvent the relationship between the husband and the wife. A popular statement, which I cannot address, because fortunately I have not suffered the loss of a child, goes something like this. There's nothing any more difficult than the loss of a child. And I don't want to have to experience that. And I have gone through that, I've walked through that with parents, and I know that it's difficult. But listen to this. So then how could it be that the relationship between the man and the wife is to circumvent the relationship between a mother and a child? Job 1:21. You remember Job? And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and what? The Lord is taken away." What? Blessed be the name of the Lord. So a man and a woman is put together in a covenant relationship that they made with God, right? And no man is to separate that, right? The only separation is death. And who is that of? God, right? All right, so think about the child. I'll never forget the time that I thought about, what if I needed to pray for my children? And because of a sin in my life that I was hanging on to, a known and willful sin, that I might pray to the Lord for my children in a time of crisis and the Lord not hear my prayer. Okay? So I remember that time. But at the same time that I remember this is what else I remembered. A child, whether it be for a few hours or a few years, is a gift from God, right? On loan to us. And, you know, they're on loan to us not to lavish them with so much love and so much spoiling that we don't do why He gave them to us. Why did He give them to us? As a gift to raise godly offspring and to raise them to know and to fear the Lord. But see, they are a gift from who? God. So God gives them when He wants to. And when can He take them home? Yeah. Isaiah 57:1. The righteous man perishes, and no one lays it into his heart. Devout men are taken away. Children are taken away. While no one understands, for the righteous man is taken away from calamity. To be spared from something bad, something evil. What did Job say? The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So listen to me carefully. If you're going to do marriage God's way, the marriage has got to revolve around you and your husband. Not around your kids. You know what those kids are going to do? Whether they're taken away from God or what? Tell me what they're fixing to do. Come on now. They're going to leave you. And you know what? That happens all the time in marriages. Kids are gone, and next thing that happens, mom and dad, what? The family must revolve around the marriage. The family must revolve around a man and a woman who are living for the Lord and trying to raise their children in ways of righteousness. In their raising godly offspring, in serving the local church, they are raising godly offspring to go out and to tell the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Scripture says, 5b, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And I'll just say this. In lots of families, the activities of the children are such that the family does not have time to teach the children about the things of God. And if the family does not have time to teach their children the things of God, are y'all listening carefully? In the home, you don't have time for outside activities. One flesh, glued together, a permanent part of one another. It is clear from the tone of this passage that marriage is to be highly honored by Christians. It is a relationship that is to have enormous influence on those who are brought together by it. Hey, listen. As much influence as Brother Bob and Russ and Tom and Charles and Bob Williams and the rest of you guys have had upon me, you know the person that's had the greatest influence upon me? Right there. He made her as a helper to me, not to be an airborne ranger or referee college basketball or even pastor of church. He put her in my life to help me become the man of God that He wanted me to be. So when it gets a little grady, y'all know what I'm talking about? That they're wearing you out. You know what? You know that right before you call them your Holy Spirit? Just remember, He put you together. Amen. And He knew what He was doing. He didn't make a mistake. So, J.C. Ryle says this. Marriage will affect our entire lives for good or for evil. You know where Tony Dungy got his statement? That the way for a young person to make the biggest mistake in their life to marry the wrong person, I think he'd probably been reading J.C. Ryle. And I don't put it past him. Listen, if you've studied manhood at all, you've probably read some J.C. Ryle stuff. And I want to tell you, I believe that Tony Dungy is a man of God and he studies about manhood. So let me read again. Marriage will affect our entire lives either for good or evil. So listen, young people, be careful who you marry. No, be careful who you begin to hang around, because those you hang around are who you're going to marry. So what therefore God has put together, let not man separate. Now look, if God separates, it's one thing. Death. But if man separates, he's not to do that. But even in the church, what is happening in many cases that men and women are putting each other away quickly and often. Listen. That ought not to be the case. Nearly one in two marriages end in divorce. Not much better in the church. Listen, we can see the destruction all around us. Come on now. Broken homes. If you don't believe me, get a hold of Idy. Get a hold of Coach E. Get a hold of some others. Broken homes and fatherless children. Listen to me. Broken homes and fatherless children lead to unloved and undisciplined children. It's a mess, even in the church. So what are we to do with these statistics when we see in God's Word His creational intent? We go back to His intent. Admit our failures. Begin to look deeply at it. Figure out what we can do different. And you know what you can do if your kids are grown and gone? Well, you can embrace praying for your kids and grandkids. Amen. They're still around the house. You make the changes that you can make right now. So, listen to me. Now, this is where I'm going, young men. So, I told you back before, you don't have to get married. But just understand, if you don't get married, and before you get married, He expects some things from you. There are some privileges, you young people listening to me, there's privileges from being married. Because His Word requires purity before marriage, faithfulness after marriage, and lifelong union between wives and husbands who have become married. So, listen, young people, you don't have to get married. But you got to abstain from sex. There are privileges. And there's responsibility. So what do we do? What do we do as a church? What do we do in this little community that all we can do is do all we can do, right? We go back to God's intent. We learn to do what Matthew told us in Matthew 18. If you want to stay married to your wife, listen, learn to forgive her. If you're going to stay married to your wife, learn to say these four words, eight words, right? I am so sorry. Please forgive me. And aren't you glad that Jesus also told us in Matthew 18, she doesn't just have to forgive you 77 times, but 77 times. And we always, regardless of our success or failures, go back to where? God's intent from the beginning. So next week we'll look at these verses a little more closely. Russ is going to come.